The title, as you can see on the PowerPoint of the sermon, is The Halfway House. Many years ago, there was a story told by the keeper of a halfway house. The halfway house was in the Bavarian Alps, a beautiful part, the Bavarian Alps. It wasn't a very pleasant story. As the keeper said, my halfway house is not a happy place, and my job is not a happy job. A great crowd of people will enthusiastically start to climb the mountain. It's a mountain which is made to order for amateurs and tenderfeet. But most of the enthusiasm vanishes by the time they get halfway up the mountain and stop at my halfway house. There's a broad expanse of windows on the one side that looks out across the world and the valley below. And the climbers all rush to it and rave about the beauty of the view below them. But when they look the other way, when they look upward to the top of the mountain, all of their zeal and zest just vanishes. They look at the big warm fireplace with its roaring fire, the comfortable chairs in the halfway house. They look at the refreshments counter that's got the sandwiches and the hot coffee and the cocoa. And they've suddenly decided that maybe they've climbed enough, that they'll just stop at the halfway house. They won't go any further. And about half of the climbers decide just to stay there and not go further. So the guide continues on with a part of the crowd, and the others stay behind at the halfway house. Well, those that stay behind, they're often a restless group, but they try to be happy. They play a little, they sing a little, they do different things, and half of them are repentant, and the other half of them are remorseful that they didn't complete the climb. And every once in a while, as if drawn by a magnet, they'll go to the big window and they'll look at that crowd climbing up to the top of the mountain. And by, everything will grow very quiet. Then suddenly, one of them will yell, "They're at the top, they've made it." Then gloom settles over the whole group that didn't finish the climb, that stayed behind. Well, when the climbers return, they're radiant, they're laughing, their cheeks are rosy, and those that stayed at the halfway house become even more miserable. Well, as we consider this story this morning, let's take a look at our scripture text in Hosea 7 and 8. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Did you hear that? Ephraim is a cake not turned. What is Hosea saying? Hosea is likening the tribe of Ephraim, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's likening this tribe of Ephraim to a cake of bread that was placed on hot coals and never turned over. What does Hosea mean? What is he saying? Well, in that day, they cooked on the top of a stove, and they made a little cake, kind of like our pancakes. Now, you know that a pancake that is not turned over is going to be burned on one side, and the other side of that pancake is going to be raw, isn't it? Well, that's the picture of this tribe of people, the tribe of Ephraim. The nation was hot on one side, but was raw and cold on the other. As the old saying goes, they blew hot and cold. You've heard that expression. They blew hot and cold. Once there was a man that had been wandering through the woods, and he came upon a cottage. And the man who lived in the cottage invited the stranger to come into his house. And as the man came out of the cold, he began to blow on his hands. And the man that owned the cottage says, "Why are you blowing on your hands?" And the man replied, "To make them warm." Then the host offered his guest a hot bowl of soup. And the man began to blow on the soup. And the owner of the cottage says, "Why are you blowing on the soup?" And he said, "To cool it down, to make it cool." And suddenly the owner of the house jumped up and ran out of the house shouting, "I don't like anybody that can blow hot and cold." Well, that's the way many people are when it comes to Christianity. With one crowd, they blow cold. And with another crowd, they blow hot. They're just like a frame, a cake not turned. And it seems that God had a hard time with the tribe of Ephraim. They would turn to God, they would begin to follow God with all of their heart, and then they would stop and they would begin to worship idols. And God would forgive them, and they'd start again to follow God, and then they would get halfway there, so to speak, and then they'd start to follow the idols again. It can never be said about the tribe of Ephraim that they wholly followed the Lord, because they didn't. They stopped each time, so to speak. They stopped at the halfway house, didn't they? They didn't complete the journey. They didn't complete the climb. And it seems like this is an accurate description of Christians in America today. It'll help us to understand it a little bit better if we look at these three things. First of all, there are many Christians who live at the halfway house. There are people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They made a public profession of faith. They were baptized. They even go to church. Yet they're living at the halfway house. They've never completely surrendered entirely to God. Oh, their lives on the outside at times look good, but they have certain reservations in them. There's a compromise in their values or in their ethics. There's behavior in the way they live that's not always consistent with the life of following Jesus. Well, some of them have great talents and great personalities, and some of them have superb abilities, but they refuse to dedicate these things to God for His use. Most of the time, their own desires, their own plans, their own needs always seem to supersede opportunities to serve others and to serve the Lord with all their hearts. You know, many of these folks seem to think that they've got a better plan or a better understanding than God's plan for their personal finances and God's plans for financing the kingdom of God. They have never given the Lord a chance to show what He meant in that third chapter of Malachi when He said, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it." These people have missed the joy of obedience in following God's plan to give the tithe, 10% of their income or 10% of their increase. They've also missed out not only the joy of obedience of doing the right thing before God with their funds, but they've also missed out on the joy of their salvation. They could have gone to the top. They could have been Christians of the first magnitude, so to speak, but they stopped at the halfway house. And there are others who live at the halfway house. They live there because they never ever felt any passion or any desire or any need to take the sweetest story ever told and tell somebody else about their Savior, Jesus Christ. They never stopped to realize that God needs individuals to be His personal instruments to do His work, and that all of us have a place in the great work of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world that need to know that God loves them. Let me illustrate it a little bit better this morning The man you see here is Reverend Mark Guy Pierce. He was a fiery Methodist evangelist in Britain in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. He tells this story of a revival. Listen to his words. "The greatest and strangest revival I ever had a part in happened this way. I had preached 2 weeks in one place without a single profession of faith. Then one night a little girl came forward on the invitation hymn. I was so glad to see her. I told her that God is able to forgive sins and wipe away all the past and to watch over us every day. I told her that she could trust Jesus as her Savior, that He would watch out for her and take care of her. There was no reason for her ever to be afraid again. We closed the revival service, at least my part of it, but the real revival began the next Sunday. For on that day, a man came to this little girl's house to see her father, and her father wasn't at home. When she opened the door, the man smiled and said to her, 'You're all dressed up this morning. Are you going somewhere?' And she said, 'Yes, I'm going to church, but I'm all dressed up because I'm happy. You see, I became a Christian, and the preacher told me that God had the power to forgive all of my sins and that God would watch over me, that Jesus would be with me.' Then she looked up into the man's face standing at the door, and she asked him, she said, 'Are you a Christian?' And when he answered no, she asked him why. And he fidgeted for a minute, and then he pointed across the street to the blacksmith shop, and he said, 'Honey, I don't doubt for a minute that God has the power to keep you and to take care of you and save you, but before I become a Christian, I'm going to have to be convinced that God could save and change a man like old Dan, the blacksmith. Because old Dan is the meanest man in town. In fact, he's probably the meanest cuss that ever lived. And the day old Dan goes to church and is saved, and God promises to take care of him and keep him from living in sin, that's the day that I'll go to church.' Well, the little girl sat on the front porch, and she listened to the ring of old Dan's hammer hitting the anvil in the blacksmith shop. And she listened to it for a long time. Then this little girl got up and marched over to his blacksmith shop. And the gruff old giant of a man, stripped to his waist, swinging his hammer, heard a voice behind him call out and say, 'Dan.' He stopped and he turned around, and there she stood, all prim and proper and cute in her little dress. And he looked at this little girl and says, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Dan, can I talk to you for a minute?' So he sat down and she began to tell him why she had come. She placed her little white hand on his big, brawny, dark one. And she said, 'Dan, please come to church next Sunday so that people will believe that Jesus was able to save me and save anybody. Please come to church with me next Sunday.' And surprisingly, old Dan promised he would come to church the next Sunday. And when the town heard that old Dan, the blacksmith, had been at church, it was news all over town. The next Sunday came and 100 people went to church just to see if old Dan was coming again for the second time. And sure enough, he was there. When Reverend Mark Guy Pierce was telling this story, his voice choked full of emotion, and he added, 'God did save old Dan. And such a revival broke out in that town as had never been seen before. All because one little girl didn't stop at the halfway house. But she went on to do what God wants every one of us to do, to take the story of God's power and salvation and love and forgiveness to someone else so that they can experience the joy of salvation.'" The second lesson this morning is that there are too many nominally Christian homes that are only halfway houses. The mother and the father, they care for one another. They care for the children. There's food and clothing in the home and all the physical needs are met. But it's a halfway house because kindness is lacking and the Spirit of Christ and the gospel are not adorned anyway at any time in that home. There's no family altar. There's no prayers. There's nothing of the sweetness and the happiness and faith and love and presence of Jesus in that home at all. These great intangibles, these great immeasurables are missing in that home. Let me share a startling illustration for the importance and the need of happiness and kindness. An experiment was carried out at the Kellogg Sanitarium in Battle Creek, Michigan by Dr. Caroline Gazelle. The cutest little puppy you ever saw came into their building, and all the staff fell in love with this puppy. This puppy was so anxious to show his affection that he wagged his tail, and he wagged it with such enthusiasm that his whole body just wiggled with it when he wagged his tail. He was the happiest puppy you have ever saw, and any little thing they did for him made him just bubble over in response. Well, the puppy was taken to the operating room, and under an anesthetic, bone marrow was removed from his back leg, and the marrow in his bone was a beautiful pink color filled with red corpuscles. They carefully bound up the wound, and it quickly healed. Then for six weeks, no one spoke to that puppy. No one touched that puppy. They hardly even looked at that puppy. They just fed him. There was no human interaction. There was no human touch for 6 weeks. Well, the little puppy just wilted. He became the most forlorn little dog you ever saw. He crept into dark corners, and his tail just dragged on the ground. Well, they took him back to the operating room. They examined the marrow in his bone again. And this time it was a dark brownish color with hardly any red corpuscles anywhere to be found in the marrow. And it took a long time for it to heal, despite the fact that after this surgery, they once again began to shower the little puppy with love and with attention. It took a long, long time just to get him to wag his tail again. When his enthusiasm finally returned to the little puppy and he was his old self again, full of happiness, wagging his tail, full of bubbling joy, they took him one more time to the operating room and they found this time that the marrow in his bone was once again pink and beautiful and full of red corpuscles. Dr. Gazelle said, "The whole world needs to learn the lesson that our physical well-being is dependent upon the peace and happiness in our minds, in our hearts, and in our souls." Solomon wrote these words. He said, "Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Our Christian homes should be places of loving affirmation. There should be places of sweetness, of going the extra mile, showing genuine concern and love for each other. A Christian home should be a home that's full of happiness and a place of peace. It should be a place of the presence of Jesus. But sadly, too many Christian homes are like a frame, a cake not turned. They're only half-baked homes because the members of the homes are satisfied with just being in a halfway house, never journeying to the top, to the mountain of God's fullness and the mountain of God's blessings. And then the third lesson today, there are many people in this world who fully expect to be Christians, but they've stopped at some halfway house. Oh, they fully intend to become a Christian someday, but it's easier just to put it off for now. It's much simpler just to stand still when the pastor calls for someone to step out and come forward and profess their faith in Christ. So what they do is they write themselves what I would call a promissory note. They promise God in response to that still small voice pulling and tugging at their hearts. In response to that, they promise God that they'll make a profession of faith. They'll put their faith in Christ. They'll ask for forgiveness of their sins. They'll do that someday. They'll even join the church. They'll even go to work for God. But they're going to do it someday in the near future. And you know, this promise, it gives them a temporary little peace of mind. But the days pile up into weeks. The weeks pile up into years. And they sit by the comfortable fire of the halfway house, never making that next step. Dr. George Truett was the pastor, an incredible man of God, and pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas for 47 years. He pastored First Dallas from 1897 till his death in 1944. One day, a fine businessman in Dr. Truett's church lost his youngest daughter to cancer. Dr. Truett rode in the businessman's buggy to the funeral. The man told Dr. Truett, "When I first attended First Baptist 15 years ago, I was so touched by your preaching. But each week I resisted stepping out and coming down the aisle and putting my faith in Christ. I would be so convicted that I would walk the streets for hours. And I promised God I would give my heart to Him the next Sunday. But this kept up for such a long time. And finally, the urge to accept Christ and to be a Christian, it just ceased. It was no longer there." And he told Dr. Truett, he says, I still attend church, but I never feel like that again." Dr. Truett, can you explain that? Dr. Truett said it nearly broke his heart. For all of us know how easy it is to just harden our hearts. All of us know how much Satan wants to just harden our hearts against God and against Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. So many people stop in the battle against sin and in the battle against wrong, they stop too soon in their climb to complete faith and knowledge of Christ as their Savior. There are halfway houses in every block of our nation. They're full of people who've made halfway houses their homes. Perhaps some are here today. Perhaps some are watching this service or listen to this sermon. I suspect that there was a genuine touch of sadness in God's voice when he said those words to Hosea, "A frame is like a cake not turned." I beg you, don't make the halfway house your home. Don't settle for just going part of the way when it comes to knowing and serving and believing in Jesus with all your heart. God has in store for you a place on top of the world that Jesus called abundant life. Oh, he's got a place for you of this abundant life, and it's all yours if you'll just surrender to him, if you'll ask him to come into your heart and be your Savior. And if you'll make that complete and unconditional commitment to Christ, finish the journey, reach the top of the mountain. Don't settle for anything less than God's best for you. Come out of that halfway house. Complete that journey to God's mountain of victory. Would you close your eyes this morning and be in prayer? Father, I thank you I thank you for the Holy Spirit that touches hearts, that pulls and tugs at those that need to make that complete surrender to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to put their faith in Christ, to trust Him to forgive them of their sins, Father, to give them the hope of eternal life. God, those that have not made that complete step and final journey of faith, I pray as they sit in this church today or they hear this sermon, may the Holy Spirit tug at their hearts. May they not put off that decision. May they not put off what you've called them to do, to step out in faith, to declare that they're going to put their faith and their trust in your Son, Jesus, as their Savior.